Thank you, praise team. Absolutely beautiful. It is tremendous to be back here with you. Good morning, Northwest. This beautiful day that God has made, and we are grateful for the time off that we had last weekend celebrating my wife's birthday. I won't tell you how old she is, but has something to do with a half century, so, you know. yes, I know, might pay for that one later. But today I'd like to start with a question. This moment, I'd like to ask you to think for just a second. Think about people in this church. It's been a tremendous year in this church life. The Lord has really been working. Think about individuals in this church that you know who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Think about all those who've been baptized in the last 12 months. Think about those who've recommitted to Jesus Christ in these last 12 months. Think about their lives and think about this question. Since they made these commitments to Jesus Christ, have their lives gotten easier or harder? How many of you think their lives have gotten easier? All right, see a few hands. How many of you think their lives have gotten harder? All right, see a few hands. How many of you are just afraid to answer wrong in church? All right. On the one hand, as we step into faith, we can experience life as more difficult, more demanding, kind of costly. A theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, excellent book. And in this book, Bonhoeffer critiques what he calls cheap grace. And cheap grace is grace where we say, okay, Jesus, I'm so grateful that you've forgiven me. I'm so grateful that you died on the cross for me. I'm really grateful for your life and for your sacrifice. But all that teaching, all that stuff about my character and my actions and my attitudes, I'm not so interested in what that's all about. So how about I talk to you again, you know, the next time in trouble? Next time I get in trouble, maybe I need your help. How about I just talk to you again then? That's kind of a cheap grace. And if that's your perspective, when Jesus says things like love your neighbor or forgive those who hurt you or confess wrongdoing or tell the truth or give sacrificially, it sounds really difficult. It sounds really demanding. It feels like, I don't know how to do those things. Those things sound hard. I'm not so sure. Maybe it's too risky. There's so much uncertainty. What if I make a fool of myself by trying some of that? It feels costly. And it is in many ways. It is a difficult road. But what we tend to think less about, I think, as believers, what we tend to think less about is the cost of not. The cost of not following. The cost of not loving. The cost of not forgiving. The cost of not telling the truth. The cost of not giving sacrificially. So yes, there's a cost to learning to follow Jesus. And life can be experienced as more difficult. But what if the cost of not is actually much greater? Here's the thing, and this is really important. This is something to know about Jesus' teaching. Jesus did not teach that his way of life was the more difficult way. Costly, yes. Sacrificial, yes. But he did not teach that his life was the more difficult way. How do we know this is true? We know this is true because Jesus tells us this himself. He says in Matthew 11, verses 29 through 30, this is Jesus talking, Matthew 11, beginning with verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And here's the key part for us today. Jesus says, for my yoke is what? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Easy? Really? For those of you who don't know, a yoke is a beam, like a wooden harness for two animals that are plowing together. And it allows them to pull a load in a way that makes it lighter, that makes it easier for both of them. And Jesus is saying, walking with me, doing life my way, lightens the load. Jesus is saying, it's easier. It's better with me. He's saying, my yoke is easy. And this is not the only time we see this in the Bible. This theme is repeated again and again. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says that the way of the unfaithful is the hard way. And it says in 1 John 5, verse 3, that God's commands are not burdensome, although most of us experience it in just that way. We experience God's command as something that's going to be this great burden for us in our life. We experience God's command sometimes as this heavy weight that's on our shoulders. I grew up going to church, and I had this perspective for a long time. This very burdensome, legalistic, obligation-based way of thinking about the faith. It was sort of like this weird religious game of Simon Says, but it was actually the Bible Says. The Bible says do this. The Bible says do that. The Bible says don't do this. The Bible says don't do that. And on and on and on. And then I would see people not following the rules. And I'd be like, uh-oh, the Bible didn't say that. You're out. This judgmental perspective, this rigid, legalistic perspective. And at least sometimes that judgmentalism was probably some kind of jealousy within me. Because I would see people out there not playing the game, not playing by the rules, and it looked like they were having a whole lot more fun. It looked like the easier way. And then, you know what? I'd want out. I'd want to give up. Because it was all about adhering to the rules, which felt like this huge burden. And some of you have been there. And some of you may have been doing that for years and years. And the truth is, you're kind of miserable. And inside, you know it. And guess what? Everybody around you knows it. Because they can see that your faith is not really bringing you life. It's not life-giving. It's not the easier way. Where's the easy yoke? And that's why today we would do well to consider a paradigm shift. Jesus says, being in relationship with me, following me, is actually the easier way in the long haul. Not more convenient, not always more comfortable. It doesn't magically produce better circumstances or more wealth or prosperity or happiness. But Jesus says the truth is, in the long run, my way of life is actually less costly to you. So our question is, how do we put on that easy yoke? How do we get started with that? Well, Jesus made it really clear in all of the Gospels. It's that one word that he says over and over again. The one word is follow. Follow, follow. Which means the question we have to ask ourselves is really simple. Am I following? Am I following? Am I really following? And this is the core question when it comes to our faith. Am I following? Not am I perfect? Not am I doing just a little bit better than that person to my right or that person to my left? But am I following? And following is very different from admiring. You can admire somebody from a distance. You can know a lot about a person and admire them, speak well about them, say that you respect and admire what they are, but it doesn't mean that you're actually following, that you're learning to live a way of life with them. And following is very, very different than simply adhering to the rules. How many of you have ever known somebody who was really good at following the rules, but was still a jerk, right? Hopefully they're not sitting right beside you right now. So what we're going to do today is look at this question, am I following? And what I hope you'll leave with today is perhaps a clearer picture of what this am I following question could look like for you. We're going to read through an account in one of the Gospels, and then we're going to look at what happens when Jesus calls the first group of disciples to follow him. And then we're going to think about, what does this look like for us? So let's begin by reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day. God, we thank you for this day that you've made, this incredibly beautiful day. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering in your house. And Father, in coming to worship you and to give you all praise and all thanks. And God, we continue to do that right now. God, thank you for the unbelievably merciful and good God you are to us all the time. Father, thank you that you desire to walk with us, to give us your power. Father, to give us your salvation and your strength. And Lord, we thank you for this passage, Father, out of Luke chapter 5. God, that speaks to the way in which following you is not an overnight, Father, occurrence. Father, most often it is a process. And Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, God, that you would help each one of us here to look closely at where we are in our walk with you right now. And Father, what possible next step we could be taking, Father, so that we could more fully know you, so that we could more fully know the joy of experiencing life with you. Father, so that we could taste and know your power. God, we want to please you in all that we do. And Father, we seek your face at this time. God, we ask that you would speak. God, we'd listen for your voice. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you start with the last line of the passage we just read, if you start with verse 11, the end of verse 11, which is what many of us might do, we see this last line. It says, "They left everything and followed." They left everything and followed. And if we start right there, it's kind of intimidating. And I know we're in church, and I know we're supposed to nod and say, "Oh, of course that's what you would do." But a normal reaction, just on a Monday through Friday on the streets, if you ask somebody to do this, leave everything and follow, I think the reaction you would get would be something like, "Are you crazy? Are you kidding me? How could I do that? Why would I do that?" So think about your life. You have a job. You have rent to pay or a mortgage to pay. You have three kids. You have a health concern maybe. Or you're in high school and you're just trying to get through high school. How can we follow if that means leaving everything? But if you look back at the account about following here, it doesn't begin with this statement. It ends with this statement, and that is key. And there actually seems to be approximately four phases to this account, starting all the way at the beginning of it. And I want to challenge you as we walk through these four phases to think about which one might apply to you today. And these four phases are inside your bulletin inserts. I want to encourage you today, be a good day to use that insert if you have it with you. It lists those four phases right there. And I want to encourage you to ask yourself, where am I? The truth is, every person in this room, even the greatest spiritual giant here today, I don't know who that is, but whoever it is, they very likely went through these four phases. We all go through them. And there's no shame at being at phase one or phase two or phase three or phase four. The deal is to recognize it and to accept it and to ask God, "God, what do you want me to do right now?" So let's begin with the first one. First of all, following Jesus starts with listening. In chapter 5, verse 1, Luke tells us that the crowd did what? He says that the crowd sat and listened to Jesus. They just sat and listened. And you know what? That's not very scary. It doesn't cost you that much to sit and listen. They sat and listened. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to know more about who this man was. Like you, they had questions about life. They had questions about their faith. They had questions about their pain. They had questions about their problems. Like you, they had hopes. They had unfulfilled dreams. They wanted to imagine a better future for themselves. And like you, they could not figure out all these things about their lives on their own. So they sat and they listened. And here's the thing about following. Following Jesus always starts with listening. It always starts with getting more information. It always starts with learning. It always starts with having the space to ask questions. So here's the deal, and we have to be able to say this as a church. It is okay to have questions. Amen? It is okay to have really hard questions about the faith. We need to give people permission for that. It's okay if you're at a place in your life where you feel like, hey, I'm not sure about any of this. I just need to sit and listen for a season. And one of the reasons that as a church we have groups where you can discuss and ask questions is that following Jesus starts with getting informed about it. Who is this man? What did he say? What did it mean? Those kind of questions. And those are the kind of questions that we can ask in our small groups, in our care groups, in our life groups. That's why we have them, so that we can ask questions, so that we can learn and listen about who Jesus is. And some of you are in a season where following is going to mean taking some time to listen, to learn, to consider, to reconsider. For some of you, it might mean saying, you know what? I used to write this whole thing off, but maybe I need to think about this again. Maybe I'm making some assumptions that I don't need to make. Maybe I'm writing off a part of the faith or a part of Jesus' story that I should actually be taking seriously. Maybe it's time to finally read that book that somebody gave you, or to finally have that discussion with somebody about a tough question that you've been wrestling with. Or maybe following for you is simply committing to coming back to church next Sunday, sitting and listening, learning, reconsidering, thinking again. That's where following always begins. And if you have somebody you know, this is so important, if you have somebody you know that is thinking about the faith, this is where they start. Following begins with listening. And sometimes I've been there, we get so excited about our faith and about the joy we have in Jesus, is we want to take people right to Luke 5, verse 11. We want to take them there right away. Hey, right away you need to just leave everything and follow Jesus right now. But you know what? Sometimes we need to give people the space to listen and to check it out and to learn. And the truth is, sometimes we can forget that, hey, that's what I needed. I needed some time just to take it in, to ask those tough questions. We need to give people that kind of space. And some of you, though, you may have been in this phase for a long time. You've listened and you've read and you've gone to church for quite a bit. And your next step may be the second step that we see in this account. And that is the second thing on your outline. That's a step into being inconvenienced, being inconvenience. And the truth is, what kind of culture do we live in? We live in a convenience-based culture. Convenience is a very high value in our culture, right? But discipleship, following, often means what? It often means being inconvenienced. The disciples were washing their nets and they were listening to Jesus when Jesus says, hey, I need to get to a place where I can teach a better position from a better spot. So can I borrow one of your boats? You remember that question from the account we just read? It's kind of subtle, but it's there. He wants to borrow one of their boats to move out into the water just a little bit. And it's kind of an inconvenience when you think about it, just a small one. But they had been out all night. They'd been washing their nets, and I can imagine Peter thinking, you know, Jesus, if you would have just asked us a little earlier, we were already out there. Or maybe, hey, Jesus, can we just plan this for another time? Can we set this up for next week? We'll be in a better position for that then. But right now, Jesus, it's just not that convenient. And what this means is, if you've been in the sit and listen mode for a while, Jesus is going to start to try to inconvenience you. You need to expect that. If you've been sitting and listening, the Spirit of the living God is going to start to nudge you a little bit. He's going to start to do things to try to inconvenience you. God is going to want to inconvenience you just a bit. And you're going to feel nudged to do some things a little differently. And it won't always feel more comfortable. And it won't always be more convenient for you. Maybe you've never really invested into being a part of an actual spiritual community. You've never really taken that step. You've been around this church. You've been sitting and listening for a while. But you've never really taken that step of really getting connected to this community. You've thought about joining a life group, but you're just too busy. Or you've thought about meeting some new people that you see here every week, but you're always rushing out after the service to get somewhere else. Maybe it's time to inconvenience yourself just a little bit and reach out. Or stick around a little bit after the service and meet some new people. Or maybe you're wrestling with a personal issue, a struggle, a habit, and you know what that is. Something you've never really talked about with anybody. And that has been your very comfortable and convenient way of dealing with it, is just to keep it to yourself. Maybe it's time for you to tell somebody. You don't have to have a complete plan of action in place, but maybe it's that just that little step of inconvenience to just talk about it, to just take that step. Jesus' yoke is the easy yoke, but it's going to feel a bit inconvenient. It's going to feel a bit uncomfortable when you get going because it's going to be new. It's going to be new to you as you experience that. And following It's going to mean being inconvenienced in some way. And if you want to get closer to Jesus, if you've been sitting and listening and just taking in information, but you're ready to take that next step, you need to know that Jesus is going to inconvenience you. Some of you, though, you've taken that step. You've listened. You've gotten some of that kind of inconvenience into your life already. You've been going to church and you're part of a small group and you've been trying to serve and you're trying to rearrange your life and rearrange your schedule so you can do those things. You're trying to make that work. But your spiritual life, if you're just brutally honest, your spiritual life still feels kind of stale. Am I really going to experience God in my life? Or am I just going to keep going through the spiritual motions, letting Him borrow my boat here and there? How will I take the next step? The next step is, this is number three, the next step is taking Jesus fishing. What's that about? Jesus says, Peter, let's go out into deeper water. Let's let the nets down for a catch. And of course, Peter may very well have been thinking, okay, that sounds really nice. Why don't we let you stick with the carpentry, but we'll stick with the fishing because you obviously don't know what you're talking about. This is not the time to catch fish. You catch fish during the night. That's the best time, not right now. This is not the time to catch fish. But Jesus asked Peter to do something that he's already done many times before. Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So Jesus asked Peter to do something that he's already done thousands of times. But the difference is that now he's asking Peter to do it his way. And this is no extraordinary, no world-changing task. He's not asking him to move to another country. He's not asking him yet to give up everything and leave everything behind. Just do something you do every day. But this time, I want you to do it my way. And at this stage of following Jesus, when we take Jesus fishing, it kind of boils down to one question. Will you trust Jesus enough to do something you've done 1,000 times, but start trying to do it His way? Here's a couple of examples. I've got a couple of examples for you to make this hopefully more concrete. First one, every one of you uses money all the time. What if you run a little experiment this week? What if you bring Jesus into your checkbook? What if you bring Jesus into your wallet? What if you bring Jesus into how you use your money? Maybe it means writing a check for somebody that will bless someone. Maybe it means not spending money on something that you don't actually need. Maybe it means arranging your spending in a little bit of a different way so that you can be more generous, so that you can have more flexibility. You're already using your money every day. Jesus says, hey, I want to be invited into that. I want to be included in how you use your money. So you can ask Jesus to go fishing with you and how you handle your money. Another example, every one of you has relationships with other people. So what if you run an experiment with that? What if you bring Jesus into your relationships? Take him fishing in that part of your life. Try it his way. Maybe it means this week just telling the truth when you feel tempted to twist the truth a little bit in some of your relationships. Maybe it means not gossiping about that person when they're not in the room, just holding back those words. Maybe it means asking forgiveness from somebody that you've somehow done them wrong. Or maybe it means forgiving somebody who's hurt you. You're already in those relationships. You do these relationships all the time. You make choices all the time as you're casting nets in those relationships. Jesus says, I want to go right there with you, right into your day-to-day life. And we're going to run some experiments. I want you to try it my way. So Jesus is saying, hey, are you married? Have you been doing that relationship on your own? Or if you said, Jesus, I want you to be in my marriage. I want to do my marriage with you. Or maybe relationship with people at work. Have you been doing those relationships on your own? Or you've been saying, Jesus, will you come to work with me? Will you be with me as I relate to other people at work? Or with your children? Jesus, will you be with me as I relate to my children? You have a choice to involve Jesus in those relationships or not. And this is all because Jesus wants you to know who he is. Jesus wants you to understand what he can do. Jesus doesn't ask you to leave everything behind. He doesn't ask you to start with that. He doesn't say that's the starting place. He says, let's go into your life. Let's go into your fishing world. I want you to see what I can do. Before Peter ever left everything behind, he experienced the blessing of trusting Jesus with just this one thing, casting the net. And his boat was so filled up with fish that it almost sank. And part of what we need to see about this account is that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to experience his faithfulness one thing at a time, one risk at a time, one experiment at a time. And experiences like this can change a person, don't you think? Do you think that Peter will ever forget this moment? That moment when those nets were almost bursting with fish that caused two boats to sink? Do you think that Peter will ever forget that? Of course not. This experience changes Peter. Remember what he says? He says, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner." Peter knows that now that Jesus is no ordinary man. He's Lord. And Peter knows that he himself is far from the man that he needs to be. Also, Peter realized in this moment that he was not alone. You can see Peter here in this account, like he's almost resisting. He's almost like he's pushing back. Get away. You're getting too close. God, I'm a sinner. This is too serious. I just thought this was going to be going through the religious motions with God. But now you're getting too close. Back off. But you know what? Jesus isn't going to let him go. He reminds Peter, you do not have to be afraid. And wouldn't it be amazing to experience God in this way in your life? Wouldn't that be awesome? Aren't you ready to actually experience the power of God that can fill up a boat? Wouldn't you like some of that in your life? Wouldn't you like some of that power that the nets are bursting? Wouldn't you like to experience that in your life? Well, you can. But to experience that, you have to take him fishing. You have to take a chance. You have to take a risk and experiment this week by inviting Jesus in to join you in something that you've done already 1,000 times before. And that means, Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, with this thing that I'm concerned about, maybe it's getting a job, maybe it's a relationship. Jesus, I want this to be done your way, and I'm going to trust that you'll take care of this. And Jesus, I want to do this with you, not my way, not in my strength, but Jesus, in your power. So try it his way and see what he does. And then, after the greatest catch of his life, Peter did what it first sounded unreasonable and impossible. But by this point, it was the only decision that actually made sense. He said, Jesus, you can lead me in every aspect of my life. So this takes us to the fourth phase of surrendering all of your life. And this fourth phase means no more compartmentalizing. No more God is just on Sundays. Now it's time to see where Jesus leads when we say, it's all yours. Jesus, now is the time to see what you can do when I say, it is all yours. Some of you have been on the verge of this decision for a long time. You've been right on the cusp. You've been a part of this church. You've been experimenting with trusting Jesus in little ways. But you've never really said, okay, God, my whole life is yours. I want to tell you, this is awesome. And this takes the Christian life, this takes your spiritual life from black and white to living color. This was very real for me in my life. When I was 7 years old, I was very fortunate. I had two parents who loved the Lord. They shared Jesus with me. When I was 7 years old, I understood enough to put my faith in Jesus. But for the next 7 years, I thought that following Jesus was basically something that I did on Sunday mornings. I went to Sunday school and when I came to worship service, and I thought that was it. So on up until I was 14 years old. When I was 14 years old, God broke through to me in an incredible way. I think I had heard this 100 times, but I had never really received it. And I finally heard it for, I guess, the 101st time, and this Holy Spirit allowed it to break into me that God wanted me 24/7, not just on Sunday mornings, that God wanted to be with me all the time, that he wanted to do all of life with me, and that he wanted all of me. And I finally said, okay, God, by your strength, by your power, I give you all of me, all the time. I want to do all of life with you. And it would radically change my life. I can't begin to tell you the joy and the presence and the power of God in my life. And that would have never have happened if I kept saying, oh, Jesus, I just want to see you on Sunday morning. If you want real power in your life, real spiritual power, it comes when you completely yield. And you say, God, totally your terms, totally your way. I give you complete control of my life. And you know what? Peter did that. At the end of this account, in verse 11, we see that Peter did that. And I'd like to ask you to think about Peter's life for a moment. Think about all that Peter would witness, all that he would experience. Think about everything after this, everything he would see, everything he would do, the leadership, the influence, the impact, the significance, his life change. Think about all that. I think about that, and I think about his confession of Christ. Do you remember that? Imagine what that moment must have been for him. This was later. And Jesus says, you know, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answer, oh, some say Isaiah, some say this, some say that. And then Jesus asks them, but who do you say that I am? Do you remember who it is that speaks up at that point? Peter. And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Peter, and Jesus looks at him in the eyes and says, Peter, you are the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And then it doesn't stop there. You remember what happens in Acts? In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this Pentecost sermon. Unbelievable sermon. 3,000 people come to put their faith in Jesus. Very next chapter, chapter 3, a beggar he can't walk, he can't do anything. Peter heals him. And then what happens later in Acts, there's this vision that God leads him to this man Cornelius. And the gospel is open, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. Peter gets to experience all of that. Think about the whole story about Peter. Think about all of these details. It wasn't more convenient for him. It was not more comfortable. It was a difficult road. But the greater cost would have been if he had said no. There was a far greater cost to not following Jesus. And it makes me wonder, what if, way back in Luke chapter 5, what if he had just stayed on the shore? What if he had just stayed by those nets? What if he had not taken any risk that day? Any risk to listen? Any risk to be a little inconvenienced? Any risk to take Jesus fishing and then to surrender? What if? The greater cost would have been to have not taken that risk. Jesus has two words for each of you, and those two words are, follow me. That's it. It's not any more complex than that. Two words for each of you today. Jesus' words are, follow me. It's not going to be more convenient. It's not going to be more comfortable. Your circumstances might even get worse before they get better. But the much greater cost would be you looking back someday and wondering, maybe even about this moment that you're in right now, what if? What if I had said yes? What if I had taken that step and followed him? Knowing what he can do in your life, knowing what he wants to do from this day forward, knowing all the places that he can take you, knowing all the things that he can do through you, whatever you think the cost of following Jesus is going to be, it pales in comparison to the cost of not. So whether your next step is taking time to listen, and some of you, that may be where you are right now, and if you've just started checking out Christianity, started checking out what it means to follow Jesus, that is the right place to be. Totally good for you to be there. Or whether your next step is taking a few inconveniences and testing the water, and some of you might be right there. Or maybe it's taking Jesus fishing with you this week in your life, trusting something that feels very ordinary, but doing it his way. Or maybe for you, it's taking this moment to say, Jesus, I'm ready. Jesus, it's all yours. My life, Jesus, is all yours. Whatever step it is for you, my challenge for you today is to go back to every part of your life and to think about, what if? What if? What if? My challenge to you is to say, take it. Take that next step. It's the only way to know for sure that Jesus is who he says he is. And the only way to know for sure that Jesus is who he says he is to follow. And that take that step and see what God does. And I promise you that you will not regret it. All right, we're going to have a time of response. And as we do, we're focusing this morning on following. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And I'd like to begin by saying, there may be some here today that you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never trusted him. You've never said, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. Jesus, I give you my life. The great news is you can do that right now. Right now, it's just a matter of you and your heart saying, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need you as my Lord. If you're ready to do that today, there's no better day than right now. Some of you, God may be leading you to join this church. If that's the case, we would love to have you here as a member. When the music starts, when Catherine begins to play, please make your way forward. We can greet you. We can talk about how you can join this church. But for most of you, I'd like to ask you to think just a little bit more and to talk with God about this. Think about all that God may want to do through you for the rest of your life. But it's going to require you following him. Have you said yes to following Jesus? Have you said yes to following him so that he can do all that he wants to? Or have you said, you know what, Jesus, I know that you want me to follow, but I'm just not ready. What's the greater risk? What's the greater cost? If you follow, you're going to be made uncomfortable. There's risk there. You're going to be made, you're going to be inconvenienced. So there's some risk. But if you don't follow, if you say no to Jesus, I don't want to do it your way. No, I'm not going to give you all of me. What's the risk of that? What are you going to be missing out on? What blessings are you going to be missing out on? Think of what would have happened to Peter if Peter had said no. What will happen to you if you say no? So, one more time. listening? Is that where you are? And if that's where you are, then I would encourage you to listen as much as you can, to get as much information about Jesus as you know how. And then after you've listened, maybe for some of you here, the next step, maybe the step that the Holy Spirit has for you today, the reason he brought you here today is to say, you know what? I've been listening for a long time, but I have not allowed myself to be inconvenienced. And today, I'm going to make that decision. Jesus, you can inconvenience me. And whether that means I need to rearrange my schedule so I can get in a small group, Jesus, if that's it, I'll inconvenience myself. I'll rearrange my schedule. I'll get in a small group. I'll do that this week. Or Jesus, I want to get to know the people of this church. So instead of rushing out of here in a few minutes, Jesus, I'll be inconvenienced. And yeah, it's going to maybe, I won't get to some place as quickly as I wanted to, but I'll get to know the people in this church a little bit better. Maybe Jesus is leading some of you to take that third step. This is an exciting step. Maybe Jesus is leading some of you to take him fishing, to take Jesus with you and in your life. And this is very exciting. But think about this. Sometimes we do compartmentalize. And maybe you have said, Jesus, I love having you on Sunday morning, but I got my marriage. I got that all by myself. Jesus, I love having you on Sunday morning, but I got work all taken care of. I don't need you there, Jesus. I got Jesus with my kids. I don't need you there. I know what to do. With my money, Jesus, that's my money. I don't need you messing with my wallet. Don't miss out on the power that Jesus can bring to your life when you say, Jesus, I want to do life with you. I want to do my marriage with you. I want to do my work with you. I want to do my parenting with you. Some of you, you may be ready for that fourth step, that fourth phase of surrendering all of your life to Jesus. And this is very real. And Jesus is not ever going to force you to do this. He leaves the decision with you. That is the final commitment. That is the greatest commitment that you can make. But that's really, it's all about lordship. It's about saying who's in control. And this is a battle that many Christians fight. And what we do again is we come to God and we say, God, you can have most of me, but there's this part of me that I need to box off. There's this part of me that I'm going to keep away from you because that's mine and I like doing my own thing there. So God, you can have all the rest, but I'm going to keep this to myself. And when you do that, you are missing out on incredible power. You're missing out on incredible blessing. Who can better bless you? You are the Son of the living God. Jesus is saying, will you give me everything? Will you trust me with all of you? When you do that, get ready. Get ready for the nets to almost burst. Get ready for the boats in your life to almost sink. When you finally say, Jesus, I give you everything. Jesus wants to bless you. But it happens when we say, Jesus, not my way, your way. I give you all of my life. We'll be here at the front. We would love to pray with you today if you like would like prayer. We'll be here. But please use this time, however the Spirit is leading you, to talk with the Lord at this time. Talk with the Lord and ask him what he wants you to do right now, right today, right this week. Ask God. Let's go to the Lord.